Our scripture reading will be out of the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. At the first verse we read, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This morning I would like to share with you, before we begin at the Lord's table, the handwriting on the cross. The handwriting on the cross. Nailed to the cross were all the charges and indictments leveled at us due to our sinful infractions and deviations and transgressions of the law of God. The ordinances, according to the scripture here, verse 14, which is the key to our message this morning, the ordinances themselves were blotted out, erased. The debt incurred by the believing sinner, satisfied. That which was in the way of our relationship to the Lord, our worship of the Lord, and our fellowship with the Lord, is said here to be taken out of the way. That's what the verse says. Am I right or not? That's what the verse says. Taken out of the way. And says one old venerable divine, the law was against the nature of people. You read the Mosaic law, you look at that, and you know and I know that there's no possible way that you, any of us, could keep the law of God perfectly. Not one of us here. The law was against the nature of the people. The scripture verse in verse 14 says it was contrary to us. Literally, it was an opponent we could not prevail over by scrupulously observing it and keeping it. Through regeneration by the Spirit, the nature was changed to work righteousness regardless of the law. But here's a key verse to think about. Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law. Now let that sink in for a moment. The end of the law. Very appropriate that those who are habitually trying to keep the law so as to please the Lord, or keep the law so as to approach the Lord acceptably, they need to know that Christ personally, once for all, forever, is the end of the law. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. It is said there that Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity identified there in verse number 15, Ephesians 2, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. Now, let me go back and make just this clarification. Ephesians 2:15 says He has abolished in His flesh the enmity. That word abolished is a word that we can understand to mean dissolve by virtue of His fulfilling every demand of the holy God against the sinner. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I came to satisfy it. The law's demand upon you and me, the sinner, was this. Keep the law of God perfectly or die, die, die. You look at the law of God and you say, there's no way that I can keep the Ten Commandments. Can't do it. Christ came to fulfill the law. And in that He came, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, that which was contrary to us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Jewish law, civil, ceremonial, moral. Christ is the end of the law. It is said, we can say that Christ is the goal, the maximus limitus. The law served its purpose, and it served its function. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, not keeping the law. Couldn't do it. It was our schoolmaster. By faith alone we are saved. Through grace alone we are saved. In Christ alone we are saved. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christos. Galatians 3:23. Says this, or 325, after faith, grace / Christ is come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. We might say today, like we did back in our youth, I don't know about you, but my most favorite day of the school calendar, my most favorite day of the school calendar was the last day. And when the bell rang for the last time, we all hit the door and we shouted almost in unison, school's out! No longer under the headmaster. For 3 long months, my time is mine. You see, for us who've been saved, the long summer of our divinely imparted rest has begun. You might say that eternity, that thing we call eternal life, eternity in all practical purpose has started currently, and it will extend now, never to end. The only thing that changes is the place in which we enjoy it. Eternity has already started. One dear brother asked then, in light of that truth, to what purpose would he that has obtained remission of all his sins in Christ require those helps of the law? Why or to what benefit does one have to return to the law when it is said that Christ is the end of the law? Those helps of the law, aids or approaches in worship, you might say, the liturgy of the law. Christ is the end of the liturgy of the law. We no longer need to use ordinances or ceremonies or feasts or other observances of times or days to come and gain access to a holy God, for the blood of the Lamb has already been shed. Christ is the end of the law. When Christ was nailed to the cross, our obligation to fulfill those ordinances were done away with. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And by his death on the cross, the deadening effects of the letter of the law was effectively annulled, canceled. One writer observes that the law, especially the moral law, virtually impossible to keep and obey perfectly, was a compulsory and accusing kind of a code. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And in your heart you say, but I did, I did, I did. And the law comes back, you did indeed, you did indeed. You broke the law. I didn't want to, Lord, but I did. Couldn't keep from it. That's just the way I am. You see, that code at best can only produce outward works. Even if you are 98.5% efficient in keeping the law, it is only at best capable of producing outward works that maybe measure up to the code. Not the inward obedience of the will for which the believer, that flows out from the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says, the letter of the law, now get this, the letter of the law killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. Romans 3:21, it is said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And here's another stunning observation. Stunning to me, maybe not to you, but this is really very thought-provoking. Look back to the cross. And as best you can recall from your knowledge of the contents of the trial and the subsequent execution of Christ, when Pilate's pathetic appeals for mercy could not avail, and when he was threatened to be taken to his superior for crossing the will of the people, and he gave into it, when he washed his hands of it, and finally the Jews, with Gentile assistance, had their way, when the Jews nailed Jesus to the cross, they drove the nails into their own law. The Jews drove their nails into their own law. The old dispensation was ended. The blood of the new covenant was shed from the wounds of the nails. Now think about that. A poignant question must be asked of all those who muddy the dispensational waters with their fanciful and foolish notions of the law. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, it is said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of your disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able or were able to bear? Why do you put this yoke on the neck of the disciples? And of course, in Acts chapter 15, in its context, the great debate about what needed to be added to the law for Gentiles to be saved. And the answer of that great council that took place among the churches then, and the answer was simply, briefly, concisely this, nothing. Christ is the end of the law. His vicarious substitutional death canceled the creature's obligation to the law. For neither Jew nor Gentile by nature could obey it and thus be afforded access to God. The cross canceled the debt, and as one old brother Doddridge observed, he said, it accomplished the purpose of the ceremonial law by the sacrifice of himself and thereby caused the obligation of it to cease. Colossians 2 verse 14 is very clear. The handwriting that was against us, essentially our failure to keep the law, the apostle certifies that Christ our Passover abolished in his flesh the enmity even the law of commandments and ordinances as cited in Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 9. Would you take your Bibles and look at Hebrews 10 just for a second? Just for a second. Hebrews 10. The Lord's table requires that we remember Him. You know, sadly, listen to me, listen, let me be very clear. This Lord's table, the Scriptures require that we remember Him. We look back at the cross and we remember what Christ did for us. But in the bulk of Christianity today, when the Lord's table is observed, it is not so much Him that is remembered, but it is the individual's oft-repeated sins that are remembered. And so when you think about this, Hebrews 10, look at verse 1. You march back in time to the Old Testament. And for those today who want to draw the Old Testament into the church age and adopt various and sundry ordinances as pertinent to the church age, the first verse says, the law can never, with those sacrifices, make the comers perfect. And I'm abbreviating my reading of that first verse. The law can never make those sacrifices, with those sacrifices make the comers, the worshipers, perfect. What is it that can make the worshipers now perfect? What is it that makes you, who is a child of God, perfect and therefore able to access a holy God? It is simply this, that the blood of Christ shed for you washes away your sin, and God declares you righteous and therefore able to enter into His presence. Some people will come to the Lord's table and they say, I need a fresh charge of this so that I can begin again to worship God. As though partaking of the elements of the table in and of themselves had some kind of sacramental meaning to the whole process. It does not. This is a memorial supper. It's not sacramental. It's not a carryover from the Old Testament venue. It is certainly not part and parcel of the Roman Mass, in which on every occasion there is not the remembrance so much of Christ who died to take away my sins, but the sins themselves for which He died. Verse number 3 in this verse, this passage says, in those sacrifices there is what? A remembrance made of sins every year. How many of you like to be reminded of how evil you are in your heart? How many of you like that? I mean, your best friend is the friend who walks up to you and puts her hand on your shoulder and say, you know, you are a rotten sinner. I just want you to know that, and all good friends. And so every time you see them coming, you seek them out because you want a fresh dose of that reality. True? You just love being told that you're bad. I don't know about you, but I like to get as far away from my sins as I can. I really don't particularly care for anybody who wants to keep reminding me of them. I remember when you said this. I remember when you did that. I remember when you forgot to do this. Really? I forgot all about it. Thanks for reminding me. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year to those worshipers. Thus, the conscience is riled and tortured. Therefore, verse 8, sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings offered under the law, it is said God has no pleasure in them. No pleasure. In verse 9, it says He taketh away the first. And what does He do with it? How does He take it away? He nailed it to His cross. Nailed it to His cross. That handwriting He blotted out. He took it out of the way. And good that He did so. The book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says this. And it's good that He blotted it out because Galatians 3:10 reminds us, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That handwriting was contrary to us. Thank God Christ said, I am come to fulfill the law. And having done so, why would one turn again to the law? Galatians chapter 4 verses 9 and 10 says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known by God or of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Why do you return to those things? He says, you observe days ritualistically and months ceremonially and times and years fetishly. Why do you do that? Galatians 3 verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Truth is, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was that curse? The curse was this: I couldn't keep it. And I had no hope because I couldn't keep it. No hope. And those charges leveled against me, that handwriting on the cross, that handwriting fixed across the top of my head on the cross of my crucifixion, was guilty as charged. That handwriting he removed, he erased. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Shall we then, you know the question, shall we then resort to the rudiments of the old covenant and then also reassert the curse upon us, and in doing so insult the Spirit of God? Shall we trample underfoot anew and afresh the Son of God? Such things, says Paul, have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Beyond that, what does it profit? The handwriting on the cross, blotted out. Oh, Merle Dunlop, maybe you don't know him by name. He wrote and arranged a hymn that sometimes we sing. And that hymn is, my sins are blotted out, I know. Once my heart was black, but now what joy, my sins are blotted out, I know. I have peace that nothing can destroy. My sins are blotted out, I know. Our joy, my dear friends, our joy and peace rests not in what we do, but what he has done. Think about that. Our joy and our peace rests not on what we do, but on what he has done. Did not Pilate in John 19, verse 19, write this and put it on the cross? Remember what Pilate wrote up there? Ticked the Jews off. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He was only partly right. He was only partly right. He is King of Jew and Gentile. He is King of every man and woman. He is King of all humankind, red, yellow, black, white, or anybody in between. He is Lord of all, rich people, poor people. He is the Lord over the best that humankind can manufacture, and he is Lord over the worst that evil can bring out of a human being. The very Son of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Who can now lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. And why? Because the handwriting on the cross was blotted out, erased. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. The cross of Christ dispels all the righteous demands upon the sinner under the law. Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law. My dear friends, He is our Sabbath rest. We do not construct or conspire or construe a clock time, a month, day, time, and year as our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest, and He is eternal, unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The handwriting on the cross erased and blotted out.